Guys, that was good plucking over there, playing. It was full. Yeah, that was good. You guys are like fired up today. I don't know what happened. That's awesome. So it just depends what day it is, I guess. That's excellent. Well, if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. And I'm excited about all that God is doing here at HBF. I hope you're encouraged this morning. It's been a good weekend. Been a good week. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We'll be on page 710. And as you turn to that text, I'll just kind of update you on where we've been in the book of Jonah. We've been obviously looking at the life of Jonah as he's fleeing. And he's fleeing God's will in chapter 1. He was praying God's will in chapter 2 after getting swallowed by the whale. And then in Jonah 3, he was preaching God's word, which was excellent. If we would have just stopped there, it would have looked really good for Jonah. But this morning, we're going to see how Jonah misses the point. And if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. It says in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, and it might that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, we are thankful, Lord. This week is a week of thanksgiving as we stop and as a nation and reflect on your blessings, Lord. How important as a church that we do that really moment to moment, day to day, of course, week to week, month to month, and year to year. It's awesome, truly, as we look and reflect from a position of victory. We're singing about places we'll be dancing in days ahead. Lord, we're looking at the reality that we will fly away. Lord, we're working from a position of victory today. So no matter what we go through this morning, no matter what we see ahead of us, Lord, it's awesome in the true sense of the word to know that you have called us to victory. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at Jonah's life that we can learn, Lord, from his life, Lord, what not to do. Lord, I pray this morning for anyone under the sound of my voice that may be hurting, bereaved, Lord, whatever the case may be, God, that today you can use this chapter to help them have some hope, Lord, help them have some encouragement. Lord, I pray for those that are hard-hearted this morning that you would break our hearts if we are hard-hearted, Lord, that you would crush us and to the point that we would be contrite and we'd work with you and not be like Jonah. Oh, Lord, thank you for giving us examples and examples that we might have the opportunity, Lord, to humble ourselves under your holy hand, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you for your grace to us and your mercy. And, Lord, may we be an avenue of blessing to others. I thank you for your church, especially this church. Lord, I pray your good hand be upon all those that are gathered today and upon the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see this passage. It's familiar. I mean, most of us know the story of Jonah. But have you ever just missed the point? You know, I have. There's been times, you know, you're talking to your wife or you're talking to your kids and you're like, they just missed the point. Or your wife is like, he just missed the point. And so you know how that is in relationships. Well, this is a big faux pas that we see with Jonah. Again, as I said earlier, if we could have just stopped in verse 10, if we had just stopped right there in verse 10, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God reported, I'm sorry, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. If we just stopped there, that was the conclusion of the matter, Jonah would have looked like a hero. Jonah would have looked like a man who, despite his problems, was able to realign his relationship with the Lord, obeyed the word of the Lord, went forth and preached the word of the Lord, and everything would have been great for Jonah. But we know from what we just read, that's not what happened. And Jonah is missing God's mission. And of course, this sermon series is called The Heart of the Matter. And I do believe that we would really never see completely the heart of the matter unless we saw chapter 4. And I don't know that God would have revealed chapter 4 if it wasn't for the hardness of Jonah's heart. And so as we think about this passage, the first thing I want us to consider is that Jonah did run well. He did run well. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul said, you did run well. You did. You started well. Excuse me. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. Now, the Apostle Paul is being very clear to the Galatians that God has called them, that someone is hindering them. In this case, the someone is Jonah himself. He has been hindered from running the race that God had called for him. And this morning, I hope you all know God's called you to run a race. Some of you this morning are called to salvation, and that's where you start. That's the starting blocks. You need to get there, saved. But I think most of us this morning, as I look around, you would profess that I know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Great. Well, then God has called us, right, to run a race. He has something before us, and he wants us to complete it. But it is possible that we, because of our own hardness of heart, because of our own, mule-headedness, for those of us that live in Missouri, right, we act like a Missouri mule, and we miss the point, right? We miss the point of our salvation, which is to please God, to glorify him. And we want to please him for all of eternity, right? And the time to start is now. But Jonah was at odds, and it was hindering the relationship that he had with God. And so if we could have stopped in verse 10, it would have been good, and he would have been a hero. But instead, Jonah wants to have this standoff with God over his grace. And because of that, his folly is forever manifest, as was Jannes and Jambres, right? Those two magicians that withstood Moses, right? And then of course Moses' staff is thrown to the ground, and he eats up their serpents and their staffs, which were serpents, and he wins the war, so to speak, of the test of wills. And the next thing you know, there's nothing that Pharaoh could do to stop the forward progress of his will. In 2 Timothy 3:9, the Bible says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Jonah's folly is manifest because, he had an attitude problem. As Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story, right? And that's chapter 4. And it's ugly. The conjunction in verse 1, but. That's an ugly but. Jonah chapter 4 hinges on that conjunction, junction. And we have the function showing us the ugly truth of Jonah's heart. His feet could take him to Nineveh, right? And his mouth could declare God's message. But the problem was his heart. His heart could not handle the results of God's amazing grace. As I mentioned last week, that was a message Jonah was okay to preach, right? Judgment's coming. He doesn't mind saying that to his enemies. That's not the problem. That's never been the problem. And as we read in the text, we saw the problem. The problem was that Jonah had a problem with God's grace, as we sing today, Amazing Grace. Oh, it's a sweet sound to us, but it's a sour sound to Jonah, because he doesn't want to see his adversaries spared. Now we see a truth from Hebrews 4:12. Excuse me. It's been in effect long before the Apostle Paul wrote it. And you know the verse that says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So now that we've arrived to the heart of the matter, Jonah is willing to forsake God's will for his own because he despised God's grace in the lives of those that he hated. And as we look at that, we're tempted to say, man, I'm glad I'm not like Jonah. But you know what? At times we are. There are times when we are like Jonah. Jonah was not willing to extend the same grace to Nineveh that he had received. I mean, after all, who chose him to be born in Israel? Did he choose that? Of course not. He was born of his mother. He was raised in Israel. He was a prophet called of God. But most of that had nothing to do with Jonah and everything to do with God's mercy in his life. And as I've mentioned in previous sermons in this particular passage of Jonah, Romans 2:4 comes to mind, "Or despiseth thou the riches of the goodness and the forbearance and the longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." I mean, Jonah just got delivered from a whale that took him to the bottom of the Mediterranean, and he lived to tell about it. Talk about mercy and grace. You would think that he would really have nothing to say about how God would deal with man. He would just do what his job was to do and go forward. But no, not Jonah. In his heart, he despised. Excuse me. I need a mute button. Give me a mute. I thought I was doing better than this, but yeah, that's how it goes. All right. So Jonah, he wouldn't extend this grace. So if Paul would have quoted this to Jonah, Jonah would have said, "Yeah, Paul, I do despise the riches and the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering of God." You say, "Well, Brian, how do you know that?" Because in essence, that's just what he told God. "God, I am angry with you because you want to save these people. I deserve it more than the Ninevites because I'm of Israel. I'm of God's elect, and these are your enemies. And they are dogs, they are brutal, and they destroy Gentiles, and they're going to destroy us because I'm a prophet and I know what's coming. And I have no pleasure in seeing these people spared." That's what Jonah would have told God, because in essence, that's what he was telling him. And with every word, what happened with Jonah? Well, the temperature of his heart cooled off, and the pace of his gait came to a steady demise. No longer run his race. Right now, he's just going to be sitting on the bench outside, now waiting to see what God's going to do. Convinced in his heart, of course, that the Ninevites would never find God's mercy and grace, hoping that the judgment of God would fall upon him. He's ready to see a show like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And see the brimstone come down from heaven. That's what he would prefer to see. And he has this pathetic complaint against God's character, as if that's going to move God. I've seen this ugly bud appear, though, not just in the Bible, but in the church at times. And like Jonah, we're all called to go, right? We're called to go, ye therefore, and teach some of the nations that we'd like to teach. No, all nations, right? All nations. Rather, and by the way, that doesn't matter if you find them here in Kansas City area, in Cass County, right? Henry County, Bates County, Johnson County, Miami County. Because all nations are here in the United States, all different people groups. But also, yes, we're to go to all nations. We're to do that. But we're also to go to different social strata, right? Different people that are not like us, perhaps. But why do you want to go to the jail? You know, those people get what they deserve. Okay, Brian, it's okay to go to the common core, the common prisoner. But what about the pedophile? You know, we go to all of them. Go to all of them. Go to everybody. Why? Because God's mercy extends to all who will call, right? Whoever wants to call upon the name of the Lord with a humble, repentant heart will be saved, right? And so if they're saved by grace through faith, right? So they're going to get saved. So we go everywhere God tells us to go. Well, why would you spend so much money going all over the world to preach to other people when people in our own country need to hear the gospel? Well, first of all, I wouldn't argue that. The people in our own country do need to hear the gospel, and we should be telling them. At the same time, we do have to go, and it costs money to go, so you got to spend money to go. And I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard an American Christian who probably hasn't shared the gospel or handed out a tract or given a devotion in the last 12 months or 24 months or 10 years expose their cold heart to the will of God. It's the will of God. It's not up for grabs. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Conversely, though, there is a balance. If we can pass land and sea, right? Excuse me, to make disciples, and yet we're negligent and our duty here at home, then yes, we would be hypocrites. And that's why we go simultaneously, strategically, and systematically, right? God has called us to go supernaturally. He's called us to go, ye therefore. And so we go. And that's exactly what the problem was with Jonah. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go where God called him because he didn't want to bring good news when he thought it was going to be bad. Jonah missed the point of God's mission because he was displeased with God's grace. So Jonah has played the role of both the sons in Luke 15, 11 through 32. You know the story of the prodigal son? And we always focus on the prodigal son that ran from God. And he played the prodigal son, of course. And yet, you know, he comes back. But there's the other son, the eldest brother that was upset. Why? Because, well, the father threw a big feast for him and gave his brother exactly what he didn't deserve, which was grace and mercy and all those expenses that were spent on that. And the jealous son was upset. The story wasn't just about the prodigal son. It was also about his eldest brother. Why? Because he was upset over what he wanted, what his father had. And he hated to see it being given to someone else. He determined did not deserve it. And of course, just like the story of Jonah, that's in the Father's hand. Where God extends his mercy is in his hand. And especially of us that are Gentiles, most of us in this room, who have no promise, right? We have no inheritance in the promises of God other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished the law, making us all sinners so that we could all be grafted in through the grace of God. How in the world can we sit around and point our finger at God's grace and mercy? I mean, we are just so lucky to be saved. It's so incredibly gracious of God to receive us. But yet we find ourselves at times, if not in our mouths, in our hearts, kind of having those same judgments, like the eldest brother in Luke 15, or like Jonah. And so we have that prejudice against people that in essence we think we're better than. And the Bible calls that self-righteousness, right? Self-righteousness is what's at play. Jonah could have responded differently. There's a great similarity between the Apostle Paul's circumstances and Jonah's. Again, as I've gone through this study of Jonah, I keep seeing new things I've never seen before. And Jonah was called to Nineveh. Right, Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. Both of them were Gentiles, Gentile kingdoms, and literally Paul would finish his race in Rome, right, the seat of power for the Gentile world. And at this time, Jonah is called to go to the seat of power, Nineveh, in the Gentile world. And so Jonah ran from God's call to Tarshish, and because he did not want to minister to Israel's enemy, but Paul, he wanted to visit Spain, the very location, the very place Jonah was sailing for to get away from God. It was the opposite with Paul. He desired to get to Spain and to preach the gospel. We don't know if he made it or not, but many believe he did. Excuse me for coughing. I apologize. So Paul wanted to do that. And the difference between Paul and Jonah was simply attitude towards God's command and commission. It's just really that simple thing that we teach our children, right? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's it. It's the same thing Jesus faced. Jesus could either die for the world and obey the Father, or Jesus, well, he's not going to rebel. So he went ahead and suffered. And so we are faced with this decision to obey God. And when we obey, we know what happens. We love him. If you love God, you keep his commandments. And they're not grievous. Right now, what you go through may be grievous, but it's not grievous to obey the Lord. There's a blessing to obeying the Lord. And if you're saved, you know that, because in your soul and your spirit, when you disobey the Lord, what comes is a conviction, a deep-seated conviction in your heart. And you know that, man, I just betrayed the Lord. I don't want to betray the Lord. I want to be right with the Lord. I want to, what's the word we would use? Obey the Lord. And even if you can't find the means to obey the Lord, in your heart and your soul, if you're really saved, you desire to obey the Lord because God's put it in you. It's the Holy Ghost. And you desire the fruit of the Spirit because that's where your freedom is found. And so there's a difference in the results. The Spirit warns Paul through the Ephesian elders that going to Jerusalem will cost him his freedom. And Paul says, I'm willing to go. As a matter of fact, Paul was willing to give his life for God's call. Jonah was willing to give his life in resistance to God's call. And both of them found their way in stormy waters of the Mediterranean Ocean, or sea. And so in Acts 20:24, the Bible says, "But none of these things move me," as the Ephesians elders told Paul, "Look, Paul, if you go this course back to Jerusalem, the Spirit of God is telling us you are going to suffer. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be bound. And we care about you, Paul. Please don't take that route." And Paul says, "You know what? I neither count my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy." He says, "Guys, my life is not of any concern to me." Not like Jonah. He's not in displeasure. He's like, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to do whatever God wants, and my life is His, and He can do what He wants. I just want to finish my course with joy. You know what Paul is saying? I just want to know that when I go back to the book of Acts chapter 9 and I looked at how God called me, right, to preach to kings, to the Gentiles, to the nation of Israel, when I go back and look at my call, I want to know that I just did that. I went where God told me to go. Right? That's what a good soldier does, right? He goes where you tell him to go. And Paul knew where he needed to go, so he went there. And he says, "You know, I don't count my life dear. I want to have joy when I finish my course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God, not the judgment of God." Paul's mission was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. 2,000 years ago, almost, it's been since he started his rounds to the Gentiles. And here we are today, right now, carrying forth that same mission to preach the gospel of grace. And we're doing that before a time of judgment, before a time of wrath. I'll get to that a little bit more as we conclude. So Paul had no intention of turning back on God's call. He just wanted to accomplish God's will among Israel one last time before fulfilling his call and his race in Rome. So notice what Paul said to Timothy on the backside of his experience before he stands before Nero. One last time, right? He's facing off. Now he's before the Gentile king. And unlike the king of Nineveh, who is so gracious and gets up off his throne, gets in sackcloth and ashes, and institutionally declares revival for his city, which is a huge city-state, which is the Gentile power of the world at that time. I mean, what a great audience to have, you know, instead of saying, "Kill him," right? He's like, "Hey, no, I'm hearing what you're saying, Jonah. We're repenting. Maybe God, peradventure, God would consider not judging us in his wrath." Not Paul. Paul, whose heart is filled with love and grace, he's willing to lay his life down, stands before Nero. And this is what he tells Timothy as he's preparing for that day. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." This is 2 Timothy 4:6. "I have fought a good fight." Then he says, "I have finished my course." He didn't get stalled. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't get stuck on the side of the road with a flat tire, right? He didn't stop in the middle of it like Jonah and complain. He ran his course. "I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And he throws us in there. How many of us are looking forward to the appearing of the Lord? Amen. We just sung about it. "I'll fly away. We will dance." Those songs, what are they really focused on? What they do is they remind us that we're actually running this race to the victory. We're not running from a position of, "Well, maybe I'll overcome." We are going to overcome. So that's encouragement. We need to run our race as victors, because the truth of the matter is we are victorious in Christ. There's no reason to hem-haw around about it. There's no reason not to accomplish the Great Commission. We've been called to bring all nations, peoples, tongues, and tribes to heaven. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're all about. And when we don't get done, the 144,000 will clean up. But as far as me and my house, right, as far as me and this house, by God's grace, we'll accomplish God's will, right? That's our mission statement. Equipping the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God, right? Ultimately for what? The glory of God. That's what it's all about, because we're going to be praising Him for all of eternity. It's exciting to think about being able to say, "You know what, I have ran my race. I have finished my course." And Paul was willing to die doing God's will before a Gentile ruler who would reject Christ outright, persecute Christians, and Rome has been doing that for 2,000 years, not just the first 300 years, but really throughout the church age, and will show back up in end times prophecy. I mean, Paul was in the mega mega-center Gentile power. I mean, he was right in the middle of the one Gentile power that's in power, or in play, I should say, from Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, from the time of the Old Testament all the way through the end until the time of the Antichrist. And Paul has the privilege of standing there and getting a big fat rejection. But he's okay with it. Why? Because he ran his race and he finished his course. Nero didn't get up off his throne and put on sackcloth and ashes. He blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. And so this is the saddest thing about Jonah. I mean, if you'd listened to Jonah's complaints, you'd have thought he had suffered something. And of course he did in the belly of the whale. But the reality is that's his own disobedience. The saddest thing about Jonah is, though Jonah started poorly, and hear this, he did not have to end poorly. Though Jonah started poorly, he did not have to end poorly. And that's the saddest thing, because today, take heart. You know what you can do? You can overcome a poor start. You can overcome a poor start today. Maybe you have just stumbled and bumbled and fumbled and just messed it all up from the day you got saved till now. But you know what you can't overcome? Is a poor finish. So somewhere between now and the time we're celebrating in the streets of glory, and we're sitting at the judgment seat of Christ, figuring out what we've been doing in these bodies, today is the day, if you're hearing me, and you are bumbling, and you're fumbling, and you're goofing off with your life, and you're not taking God's word seriously, and you're just jacking around, you know, you're just jacking around with life, mumbling and complaining, goofing off, just coming to church for show. Guess what? Today, the good news is today you can stop that. You can get serious about Jesus. And you can evaluate your life. And you can esteem the words of God above over even physical food. And not just you, I can do that. We can do that. We can choose to finish well. That is in our hands. That was in Jonah's hands. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that if he would not have copped an attitude with God, if he would not have done all that he chose to do, perhaps we would have never seen chapter 4. But because he continued on, God used him as an object lesson, proving what my discipler always taught me as a young man in discipleship 1. You choose whether you will be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. If you want to be a toilet, go ahead. If you want to be a fine goblet, then keep yourself clean and pure and God will drink from you. God will put you on his table and display you. But if you want to be a poopy pot, be a poopy pot, right? It's up to you. You choose. And so what am I really saying? Oh, that thing that's inside of us, the heart. The heart attitude is everything. It is everything. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And as I preach this to you, I preach this to myself. Because it's easy to lose heart. But that's the one thing we can never lose. We can't lose heart. You have to have, I have to have, you have to have, our hearts have to be wrapped around God's word and have a heart, not just for God, we need to have a heart of God. That's why I spent so much time last year in Psalm 119. Because that's one of the things I could sense in our church. I'm like, we've got to spend time in Psalm 119. Why? Because the one thing HBF needs is a heart for God. And I'm not saying you don't have it. I'm just saying that doesn't matter if it's today or 10 years from now if the Lord tarries. That's what we've got to have, is a heart for God. A lot of things can be compensated for if you have a heart for God. So we can see the erosion of Jonah's heart as he sends up his petty prayer of protest. Jonah allowed his disappointment to turn to anger. You notice in the text it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. You know, I think I'll give Jonah that. I think there's some things that can displease me or you exceedingly, if he'd have just dealt with it. But you notice what happens. His emotions get involved, and he was very angry. He was upset. He was emotional. He got all hot under the collar. And what's he do with that? He takes it to the Lord in prayer. And he brings his attitude before the Lord. And I am not to say that God wouldn't even receive this. And I'll give you some reasons for that in just a few minutes. But he has these five I's, right? He says, he prayed unto the Lord and he said, I pray thee, O Lord. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I told you this was going to happen. I'm a prophet. God's like, I know that, Jonah. I made you a prophet, but that's okay. Keep going. Therefore, I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life, because it's all about me. That's what you could just say. It's all about me, because it's better for me to die than to live. I call your bluff, God. Just kill me. By the way, he's not the only one in the Bible that's done that, and he's not the only one that does that. Many times in ministry, leaders kill themselves. Sometimes it's by moral suicide. They'll do something immoral to get out. Sometimes they literally take their life because of the pressures, things that go on that they don't like, things that they've, God's called you to be part of the suffering, but for some reason you went out, and then you take the easy way out. Well, Jonah, I think he could have loaded a 9mm and put to his head, pulled the trigger, and God's not going to let him out. He's going to keep working with Jonah because you know what? For some reason, God loves Jonah. And I don't know the reason. The more I read about him, the less I like him, the less I like myself because I see myself in him. But the reality is, I don't know why God put up with Jonah, but he did. I think if nothing else is to teach us some lessons about my and I. The things that he was upset about are, thou art gracious. Can you go to God? You're gracious, God. And I'm mad about it. You're merciful, God, and I'm upset about it. You're slow to anger, God. That just makes me mad. How ridiculous. You're great kindness, and I want to kill people. And you repent of evil. And I do too if you throw me in a whale, right? I mean, Jonah is just stupid when he just listens to himself. But you know, have you ever done that to yourself? It's good sometimes. Hey, listen, if people are mad at you because of these things in your life, then you know what? Don't lose any sleep over it. Don't lose any sleep. You're doing okay. Now, if they're saying, hey, you're judgmental, you're merciless, you're soon angry, you're mean, you're stubborn, you're inflexible, now you got something to be concerned about, right? You're hard-hearted, you're cold-hearted. Well, now that means you may be like Jonah. But Jonah justifies his sinful actions with selfish speech. And you know, we're not privy to what Jonah said in chapter 1 until we get to chapter 4. And you know who tells us what he said? It was Jonah. He's the one that said, is this not what I, right? This is what I said, Lord, when I was yet in my country, right? Before I left to come over here, isn't this what I told you? Now, if you go back to chapter 1, in chapter 3, you just see the results of that conversation Jonah had when he ran from God. But God didn't display it. God kept it under wraps. Now, we know something was going on in Jonah's heart because he ran. But we don't really know what it is until we get to chapter 4. Why? Because God wants us to see, or is ready for us to see, the heart of the matter. And that's why I think if Jonah would have just simply obeyed, perhaps we would have never had to see all that. And so there's wisdom here with the Christian. Because what we keep in our heart will be manifest in due time. Even if God doesn't reveal it now, it will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. So we shouldn't mess around with the heart. If I need to get my heart right, if we need to get our hearts right, then by all means, let's get them right. Because there's every reason to do that. And you will not fool anybody. In due time, your heart will be manifest to all, as Jonah's has been. And so he was missing God's mission. His race came to an abrupt stop as he starts giving attitude to the Lord. But he wasn't just missing God's mission. He was missing God's mercy. In verse 4, it says, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Oh, See, God answers a question with a question. He starts bringing all these questions to God, and God says, okay, yeah, that's what you said when you left your country, and this is what I say to you. Is it good for you to be angry, Jonah? You need to calm down, son. And I know the Lord. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? A soft answer turns away wrath. I bet you the Lord was gentle with Jonah and said, Jonah, son, is this getting you anywhere, son? Is this good for you to be so angry? Trying to calm him down. As I like to say, talk him off the cliff, right? Get him off the edge of the building. You see people that get all wrapped up in their emotions and they're just standing here ready to jump off, do something stupid. It's like, calm down before you say something or do something that you can't take back. And I think God is being gracious with Jonah here and giving him a chance to do that very thing and calm down. And of course, you know what Jonah says. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it. So he goes to pouting. So when God starts asking you questions, you're in trouble. This is why. When God starts asking us questions, he already knows the answers. And so he's wanting us to learn some things. The answer to this question is an unequivocal no. If Jonah would have just said, nope, you know, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with me. I am all stirred up and I shouldn't be. I apologize. Would you help me with my heart? Would you help me with my emotion? You know what I think the Lord would have done? Helped him with it. We probably wouldn't have seen chapter 4. He'd have been a hero. But he wouldn't. He just kept going and he kept going. And it's possible that someone is angry with God, even in this congregation, even this morning. I remember talking to a preacher one time, and it really freaked me out because he was honest with me. Whatever was going on with the praise band made him mad. I'm getting up, he told me, I'm getting up in the pulpit and I'm mad. I'm like, whoa, that'd be wild. I don't ever want to enter the pulpit angry. That's never happened to me that I'm aware of. I'm not any better than that person. I'm just saying, wow, you know, that's serious. From where you're sitting, sometimes, and I don't mean in the congregation in this room, I mean where you're sitting at times, when you're mad at God, you're just like Jonah. I'm just like Jonah. I'm justified. Because they did this to me or they did that to me. And God says, what do you mean you're justified? Like Romans says you're justified? Oh, yeah, that's right. No, I guess I'm not talking about that kind of justified, am I? I'm justified because I want vengeance and vengeance is mine. Oh, yeah, I took care of that in Romans as well, Brian. Vengeance is not yours. I will repay, saith the Lord. I've given you one command, and that command is grace. And you execute that. How could God take my child or my spouse or my loved one? Now, maybe we would never verbalize it, but people wrestle with those emotions. Or my circumstances, my job, right? How could this happen? How could I lose my career, my athletic career, whatever it might be? There's those things in our life that we really have pried out of our life. And in reality, they were gifts to begin with, but something happens and we take possession and it's my city and it's what I want. And it's no longer matters what God's doing. And no matter matters who God is, it's all about us. And we get angry. And if we would just look for resolution, the Bible tells us in James 1:5 that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and abradeth not. It means he's not going to hold it back. It shall be given to him. There are times in our life where it's hard to negotiate some of those things. So what do? We go to the Lord and say, God, help. Give me wisdom. Help me out. And we believe God's word and we know the answer is coming. And so the scripture is clear that God is very gracious and reasonable, and he'll take time to explain things from his word. In Isaiah chapter 1 in the Old Testament, he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The problem with Jonah was he didn't think his problem was a problem. And it was a problem. And so it's not advisable to accuse God. Even in this, the Lord's gracious to Jonah, giving him time to reflect on his ridiculous, petty petition against God's good character. And I believe that the Lord was giving him a very important principle that you can apply in your life today from Ephesians 4:26. You probably know this verse. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You see, what's happening with Jonah here, I believe probably could have been resolved by sundown. I don't fault Jonah for getting mad. I understand his position. I get where he's coming from. The problem is here is he's just not going to deal with it. And he's going to carry it forward. Come on, Jonah, think this through. You know, is your anger justified? Are you any better than the Ninevites, really? You know, if it wasn't for God's tender mercies to you and your nation, I mean, perhaps God's doing something bigger than you can put your mind around. Just think about this, Jonah. Just think about it. Calm yourself down. Get your heart settled with God. Put your faith in God. You need to cool off. Don't let this carry on another day. Go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, so many marriages would be so much stronger if people would do that. You're going to have friction in the family, whether it's your nuclear family, whether it's a church family. But so often what happens is what doesn't happen, right? Matthew 18 is never applied, so we don't actually calm down. Reflect. Sometimes you don't even have to go do anything because once you look at your own heart, you're like, well, I'm the culprit. Forgive me, Lord. Other times you're like, you know, I just got to get this straightened with you because it's just something I have to, you know, we got to get this rectified. And you do the Matthew 18 process. Typically, it shouldn't be, by the way, about you being offended, because you're not offended if you love the Lord's law, what Psalm tells us. It's about sometimes there is ongoing sin. There has to be confronted. And we're trying to help people stop sinning. You know, there's all of those things that go on. But in essence, the heart of the matter is we're not, you can deal with sin. You can deal with problems without being all jacked up with anger. That's a problem that you have in your heart. It's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin when you don't deal with it. And that's what Jonah was having a problem with, was dealing with his anger. So what's he do? He pouts in verse 5, right? He goes off. He finds a comfortable place to sit down to see God's judgment fall on Nineveh. So he's obviously having this conversation with God before the 40 days is up. And there's no doubt, as he sees them repent, right? As he sees their heart getting softer. He's like, oh boy, here we go. These people are going to get right with you, God. I just told them 40 days and you're going to judge them. And I know who you are. You're going to forgive them. You're going to make me a liar. Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. No doubt he'd be hot when he didn't see the fire fall down from Nineveh if it weren't for the Lord's speaking to him. I can just see him sitting there, right? Arms crossed. Like a two-year-old, lip out, just pouting, waiting for all this to come down. But then God does something. It's the goodness of God, for a minute anyway. And he provides him this gourd. God prepares a gourd. So God prepares Jonah as Jonah pouts. Previously, God prepared a dramatic exit from the boat for Jonah's dramatic exit to Tarshish, right? So he had dramatic stomp out on God. God had a dramatic catch for him with a whale, and he got that all taken care of. So God provided a whale. Well, now we see that God provides a gourd, and so he prepared a whale to break Jonah's will. Now he provides a process to break Jonah's heart, and he prepares this gourd in verse 6. This gourd was as miraculous as the whale. It just doesn't seem as miraculous. And it grows up really quickly, and it brings shade over Jonah. And the Bible says he's exceedingly glad of the gourd. This is the only place we see him happy. He's exceedingly glad of the gourd. So Jonah's glee reveals that temporal comfort really meant a lot to him. He has more joy in that than seeing a great revival, or even the greatest revival the Bible's ever recorded. That's pretty sad. He was more pleased to sit in comfort under the shade of a gourd than to participate in God's will. In an epic act of God's will, he sees no pleasure in that. But to sit comfortably under a gourd, I feel good about that. As a matter of fact, I'm exceedingly happy that I got a little shade today. So in essence, what that means is he'd rather sit in the air condition then participate, to actively engage in God's purposes on the earth. And beloved, I'm telling you, there are people like that. They would rather sit in air condition, right, than they would actually engage in delivering people from the heat of hell. And the reality is, the air condition, the heat of hell, my discomfort, my comfort's going to eclipse the discomfort, not my discomfort, but the discomfort of other people dying and going to hell. But the reality is, as it sets in, as we look at this story, the only thing that makes Jonah happy is his own comfort. May the church get a hold of that today in Laodicea. May we get a hold of that as we make jokes about how we can fit 1,000 Nepalis in here, 1,000 Indians in here. Why? Because they're that hungry for the Word of God. And we're like, we can't get Americans in here without comfy seats. Those words could come back and haunt us someday. Because that's true. Now, I know you all would sit cross-legged on the floor for an hour and hear me preach. Not. I couldn't sit cross-legged for an hour and hear me preach. But comfort does mean a lot to the Western churches. This leads us to consider our comfort, doesn't it? God didn't just prepare a gourd, He prepared a worm in Jonah 4:7. Jonah had all night to apply Ephesians 4:26, right? But he didn't. And Jonah awakes to find God's mercies are not new this morning. Oh no, because God prepared a worm. Now, Jonah didn't wake up and find that his gourd was gone and go, well, you know, Job 1:21 comes to mind. You know, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was not in Jonah's heart. And I love how God used the little bitty worm, because that's a lesson to me, how God can use the whale or the worm to see His will done. And by the way, they're both just as miraculous. Both of them obey God, but oftentimes we won't. It also shows us the hardness of the human heart. Oh, how quickly our comfort withers when we hold on to the root of bitterness in our heart. And we just hang on to that thing, and it grows and it grows and it grows, and the next thing you know, God has to come and take away our comfort. God forbid we lose our comfort. So God prepares a vehement east wind as well. Now, you know where this is located. Nineveh's modern-day Mosul. So an east wind means there's a wind coming across the desert plain, right? Coming across modern-day Iraq. That's got to be hot. And he is like, wow, he is burning up. You don't have to be a meteorologist to figure that thing out. The Bible tells us that he's fainting. The text says, right? It gets to the point where God prepared a vehement, in verse 8, He prepared this wind that was vehement, a vehement east wind. I mean, it was very hot, and the sun beat on his head, and then it says that he fainted, and he wished himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live, and he's still hanging on to that mantra. Better be dead. I'd better be dead than to be living. With all of this work that God's doing in his life, he still would rather be dead. And Jonah, if you said to me, I probably would have agreed the same thing. If I was there, I'd have said, you know what, God, just kill this guy. He's a loser. But you know what? God's not done with him. As hard-hearted as he is, as obstinate as he is, he's like a Missouri mule, God still wants to use him. How long-suffering am I? How long-suffering are you? Probably not as much as God. God's pretty gracious. And that brings me back to the wonderful truth that God is not done not only with Jonah, but he's not done with you. And he wasn't done with the Ninevites. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And that comfortable truth of Proverbs 3:11 that says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he hath delighteth. And so as this beat down on Jonah, I'm sure that Jonah was, he would have rather died, but Jesus or God was saying, you know what? I got plans for this guy. And I really care about him enough to teach him a lesson. God could have taken him out anytime he wanted to, but he needed to use him as a vessel of honor. So Jonah is missing his comfort because he despised God's mercy. He missed it. He missed God's mercy. And so he, not only did he miss the mission, he missed God's mercy. And lastly, he missed God's methods. And so the last thing that happens is very interesting. And this has caused me a lot. This is what caused me to want to preach this, because I've come through this so many times. And this always leaves me going, what in the world is this? What is going on here? It just kind of, comes to an abrupt stop. And just boom. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, this blows me away. I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You had pity on that plant that I grew for you. And then he brings down the hammer. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You see, God will work with what we give him. It almost seems unbelievable to me that our awesome and most potentate God, our all-powerful God, even messes around with Jonah, or us for that matter. The response of Jonah in verse 9 is so hard. It's as hard as the malefactor that hung with Jesus and mocked him before he died. Save thyself and take us with you. Rebellion against God is never noble. It's never cool. And it's never wise. But God makes an observation. And his observation serves as an illustration in verse 10. Like, Jonah, you've pitied that plant that I provided for your comfort. You really are a plant lover, Jonah. I can see that, because it serves you so well. And God concludes the book with this crazy question. He has his own question and a conclusion. What a way to end the book. So Jonah, just tell me something. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Give me an answer, Jonah. What do you think about that? So this question that he concludes with trumps all of Jonah's comfort with one question of compassion. You know how you love the gourd plant because it provided shade for you? Well, I love 120,000 children who are not of age to understand why they're being destroyed, Jonah. I pity them. You know what? All that cattle that the king, that lost king down there in Nineveh, he wasn't only content to save the people. He had a compassion on his animals. He said, also, make sure they're in sackcloth and ashes, because we want to spare our cattle. It's the lifeblood of our city. I'm going to honor his prayer, Jonah. Because I care about children, and I care about people with broken hearts. And most of the commentators will say, and that's where Jonah's heart just broke. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know what happened to Jonah's heart, do we? I don't. I don't know what happened. It ends right there. And I think it ends right there for a reason. Because right now, God's not interested in what happened to Jonah's heart. He already knows. God's interested in what happens to our heart. And this morning, that's where we're at. As we conclude this, it's the heart of the matter. As we close this chapter, it leaves us wondering, what happened to Jonah? Well, the question is not Jonah, what happened to us? God didn't tell us exactly what happened. We know God. We know what happened with God. We know what happened with Nineveh. We also know this, that revival in Nineveh was short-lived, and they went back to their pagan ways. We know that they ended up judging Israel, and we know that God ended up judging Assyria, just like Jonah wanted in due time. And it all worked out. But the truth of the matter is, at that moment in time, it wasn't about the coming judgment. It was about that day, at that time, at that moment, when God called Jonah to do what he told him to do, Jonah didn't want to do it. And today it could be that God is calling us individually, as a church, to do things that, well, we don't want to do. And the admonition is simply to do what God tells you to do. And what will stop you? Or what will stop us from accomplishing God's mission? It's not the Assyrian king. It's not Sennacherib standing at the door out in the parking lot saying, I'm going to roll into your church with tanks and stop you. And we stand boldly like Hezekiah. You know what will stop a church? People that can't get over in their heart petty problems. Because before you take it out on God, you'll take it out on everybody else. And at the end of the day, your real issue is with God. And I love you enough to tell you that. That'll stop your mission, and that'll hinder ours. So get your heart right. You know what will stop God's mission? A stone-cold heart that wants to argue God's purposes instead of just doing them. Well, if we miss God's methods, you know what God really says, guys? I give you this great, this is really practical, right? You've heard me say this before, but let me say it one more time. I got to be done. God has given us a great commission, right? Go ye therefore, teach all nations. We know what to do. But he also tells us how to do it, right? He's given us the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And your neighbor as yourself. That's how we do it. And then we have that great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. God has given us that formula, and all we got to do is check ourselves against it. Lord, I know what you told me to do. Now is my heart in a place to do it? Do I love you enough to love others? And if I do, you know what? It'll be proved out in my life because I will be inviting people. Not to just into my life. I'm going to be inviting people into life with you because I care enough about their soul to recognize that you care more than I do. And you died on the cross for their sin. And all I'm here to do is share the grace and the good news of God. Is there any soul that you don't want to see saved? Is God's grace limited? Oh man, God can change anyone's life if they'll just let him. If that's the case, we should be willing to take the gospel there, no matter how we feel about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. We thank you for the privilege.